Sunday the 22nd of December 2019, 9 o'clock service. Sermon series, A Star is Born. Sermon title, Not Big Enough Stars. Bible reading, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Talk by Neil Welsby.
The reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. The birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And this is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we're looking at a very familiar story this morning. A very familiar story. One that obviously is full of amazing confusion. I used to have great fun in school because around this time of year, I'd always set the kids a task of actually comparing Matthew with Luke. And the trouble with the story is actually it's a compilation of Matthew and Luke. And there are some things in the two accounts that are the same, but there are quite a few things that are a lot different. But that's not what we're thinking about this morning. It's a very familiar story. It's a compilation story. You've got bits from Matthew, you've got bits from Luke, you've got bits from John in the story. You've got bits from Old Testament prophecy that come into the story, particularly when we have our nine lessons and carols. All of those issues come together. Of course, for some people, it's just a story. And of course, stories are made up, aren't they? They're fiction. They're not real. They don't really happen. It's, for those of you who remember, Jack and Ori time. It's story time. But it's not story time. The interpretation of it all wasn't really helped by the 20th century German theologian Rudolf Bultmann, because he decided that there were many bits of the New Testament that he wanted to describe as myth. Now, we all know myths are made up stories, aren't they? You know, you think about the Greek myths, you think about the Norse myths, about the interrelationships between God and man. But those seem to be flights of fancy. Is there any real truth in that? The thing is that actually Bultmann didn't mean myth in that sort of way at all. He just considered anything that was otherworldly, anything that was out there and not of this world, he wanted to describe it as myth. And that didn't mean to say that there wasn't some truth within it. So we look at the story we've just had read to us, and of course you've got angels in the story. And they are otherworldly beings. You've also got a virgin giving birth to a child. Scientifically not possible. That's not a possibility. That can't happen. So some people are looking at all of this and thinking, hey, hang on a minute. This is just a story. It's something that somebody's made up somewhere. The problem with that is that obviously, as Luke sets into this narrative, he brings it straight into a historical context. Where does it start? It starts with the reality of, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree. Ah, a Roman emperor. Now there's a very definite historical figure. Then goes on to talk about Quirinius being the governor of Syria. Ah, another historical figure. Both accounted for outside the Bible in Roman history. So he's setting the narrative into history. Matthew does sort of the same thing because obviously he talks about Herod the Great in his account. Again, another historical figure. Attested at the time. So it's setting a historical point. And in fact, we know it's setting a historical point because our calendars are all shaped around it. We're in the year 2019 because it all got shifted. Well, slightly. They got it a bit wrong. They did pretty well. They were only about 4 years out when they set the point naught to be the birth of Jesus. But that was the reality of that. It is set in a historical context. And because it's set in a historical context, we can be assured that what we've got is a story with truth set in that historical context. Now, later on this morning, the children are going to be performing the sort of traditional Christmas nativity. Only sort of, because it's a modern version. But that's neither here nor there, having seen what's going to be happening this morning. But the reality is that year on year on year on year on year, the same story is told. But we have to think about that as to, is it really the story? Is that really what's happening? Is that really what takes place? In my past, I've obviously done quite a bit of drama and dramatic presentations and been involved in scripts, and all the kids get the script and they learn it. Some scripts, some librettos actually are really useful because they include a synopsis of the characters in the front to actually help the actors out, to get into their part, to understand what this person's about. And it is really important just to, you know, look at these characters. What are they portraying? Well, the first character that we came across in the story this morning is obviously Joseph. And he's described as a carpenter. Or he could possibly be described just as a general builder. Because the Greek term used could be either. He could be either a carpenter or he could be a general builder. He'd come from Nazareth. But he had to go to Bethlehem. Because that was the town of his ancestry. He was a descendant of the royal line of David. So that meant Joseph had relatives in Bethlehem. There were family in Bethlehem. That's where he was going to. He had to go there to register for the census. Joseph was very much a man of integrity. He was a person who was sensitive to God's guidance. And he was willing to do God's will, no matter what the consequence. Those last two points are actually based on his reaction to discovering that his betrothed was pregnant. And we discover in Matthew's gospel his initial reaction was to divorce her. And you might think, hang on a minute, they were only betrothed. Well, you have to have a deeper understanding of Jewish marriage custom to understand it. Because actually, betrothal is a lot different to our engagement. And promises had been made. But as we discover in Matthew 1:19 and 20, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." A God-given reality. So we have Joseph. He's a man of integrity. He's a man who actually very much is sensitive to God's guidance, and he did what God wanted him to do. He was open to that. The second character, obviously, we come across is Mary. She's betrothed to Joseph. As we've said, that's a much deeper commitment than our ideas of being engaged. We work out that she's a young girl. No one's quite sure how old she was. It's usually taken that she was about 16 years of age. But nobody really knows. Doesn't actually tell us. She had relatives in the Judean hills near Bethlehem. Her cousin Elizabeth and Elizabeth's husband Zachariah, who were the parents of John the Baptist, they lived there. And Mary went to visit them. She also was visited by an angel and told she would bear a child conceived of the Holy Spirit. Now, could you imagine that? Somebody comes up to you and says to you, "Oi, you're going to have a baby." "But I've never had any relations with anybody yet, but you're going to have a baby." Can you imagine how scared she would have been? But the reality of that was that as we discover in what's called the Magnificat in Luke 1, Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." Wow, what a statement. Isn't that just amazing? So she was just an ordinary girl. Joseph was just an ordinary bloke. Well, sort of. And they both were just willing to do what God wanted them to do. No different to you or I at all. Going about their daily things. Just that they had to go off to Bethlehem because the Roman emperor said they got to go and register. The tax man wanted his bit. He needed to know how many people there were to tax them properly. The next characters that appear in the script would be the angels. Now, there's quite a bit of confusion as to what angels are and are not. Billy Graham wrote a superb book about angels, and he unpacked the whole of the idea. They are not the same as us. They're a different order of creation. They're spiritual beings. And they are beings who have a responsibility to be messengers of God. And so throughout the Bible, you see them appearing at lots of different points. And what they're doing is bringing God's message. And they're all over this story, delivering messages. We said Joseph, Mary, a few minutes, but we're seeing them delivering a message to the shepherds. They're usually depicted with wings. But actually, Hebrews tells us they can appear in different forms. Because in Hebrews it says this, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." So in those situations, they must be appearing as you or I, and have that ability to walk amongst us. And then we have the shepherds. Now, in first century Palestine, they were the lowest of the low. They were poor. The Jewish rabbis taught that they were unclean and that people should have absolutely nothing to do with them. They were outcasts in society. That was because they lived most of the time out in the fields. And their personal hygiene was pretty appalling. In other words, they stank, and nobody wanted to go anywhere near them. Nobody wanted to know them. And then angels appear. And what happens? Wow, they are afraid. They are terrified. But the angel says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Isn't it strange? Those outcasts were the first people to go and greet the Christ child. Those rejects in society were the first people to go and meet the Christ child. It's significant in the sense that the sheep they reared on the hills around Bethlehem were actually the Mishnah, which is the Jewish commentary on the Hebrew Bible, tells us the lambs that were taken to be sacrificed in the temple. They were responsible for making sure that those lambs were without blemish, because that was what the law required. And they were the first people who came to check out Jesus. What did Jesus say of himself in John's Gospel? I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We'll come on to that again in a minute. But what about the setting? We've got those characters. What about the setting? Well, we're in a village. We're in Bethlehem. According to what's just been read to us, called locally the City of David. Though that particular phrase was also used for Jerusalem, because David had captured Jerusalem. David had made Jerusalem his capital. And for a long time, and even still some people today, okay, you go to Nazareth, and I don't know, I've been to Nazareth. it's a small village. It's not a massive town. The major factor about Bethlehem is Manger Square and the Church of the Nativity. You take that away, you've not got much else left. That's Bethlehem. And it isn't that far away from Jerusalem. But did that not say that Bethlehem had an inn? Well, why would it have an inn? It's not big enough to have an inn. Any of you who are actually here on Wednesday would have actually heard a slightly different reading than what we've just had in that version of the NIV. You have heard it said, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Which is what the latest version of the NIV has for that particular verse. So, why the change? Why the significant difference by one saying an inn and the other one saying, well, actually, a guest room? Well, Kenneth Bailey, who is an international expert on the Middle East, wrote a book. And in it, the book was entitled Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. And he's an absolute expert on the Middle East and Middle Eastern traditions and the way things are organized in the Middle East. And he makes in this book, in his comments on this passage about Luke 2, a case that actually there wouldn't have been an inn in Bethlehem at all. What I just said before, it's a small village. It wouldn't have had an inn. It's too close to Jerusalem to be on a caravan route. Too small to need an inn. And he said, there are actually some very significant things that we need to take into account in relation to this particular story. The reality is that the houses then, and still are to this day in certain parts of Bethlehem and other parts of Israel, they're of a certain structure. You would come in at the front door, and you would have a lower area. That lower area is the area where the animals are kept overnight. And there would be mangers around for the sheep to eat. And there would be higher up mangers for the ox and the ass to eat. You'd then go up some steps onto the next level, and that was the family room, where the family lived. The family did everything together. And then either out the back or on top of the flat roof would be another room. That's the guest room. It had a separate entrance that the people would go in through. Now, the Greek word that's used for this place in the passage is actually the same word that is used when Jesus sends off his disciples to go and prepare for the Last Supper. They went to the guest room. Luke does talk about an inn, though. He talks about it in the story of the Good Samaritan. Because obviously, the Good Samaritan takes the man who's been hurt so badly off to an inn. And in that story, he uses a completely different Greek word. That's why the change. He's made the case that actually, no need for an inn. They would have gone to the house, and there was this area. But all the guest rooms were full up. Why? Because the actual village was quite small, and there weren't enough spaces around. The other thing he had to say about it was that if the people of the village hadn't have helped Mary and Joseph, they were really, really letting down the Jewish rules of hospitality. Joseph came originally, his ancestors, from that village. Jewish rules said they had to find somewhere for him to stay. But even more important than that, Mary was pregnant and heavily pregnant. The baby could come any time. That was an even more important reason why they had to take him in. So his suggestion is that that's exactly what they did do, but all that was left was the area at the front where the animals stayed. But with easy access to the homeroom, and the women would have been around to help Mary delivered the child. And once the child was born, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed, yes, in one of the mangers that were there. Close by, in the house. That was what was demanded. You might well have noticed, as I've gone through that lot, I actually missed one character out. The baby. Because he's the A-lister. When Martin set this up, he gave us a title for this. He says, "Not big enough stars, no room at the inn." I'm sorry, I had problems with that, because obviously I've now decided there's no inn. So if you've not got an inn, I can't follow through on his title. And I've already, I think, established that the reality is that these were just ordinary folk, and they would have been helped out by their relatives and friends. Isn't that what Christmas is all about? Helping out their relatives and friends. Everybody getting together, supporting each other, showing each other love. But that all focuses, obviously, around the baby. What's the first thing that people want to know about a baby? After they said, how much did it weigh? They want to know, what's the baby's name? What is the baby's name? And in this case, they already had a name because God had given the name. You will call him Yeshua. You will call him Yeshua. Jesus. When translated. What does it mean? It means one who comes to save us. A saviour. The one who saves. We're also told in Matthew that he's to be known as Emmanuel, God with us. So a real star is born. Here's your A-lister. Here's the person that it's all focused around, but he's there as a baby. The whole story is focused around him, around the Lamb of God, who is to take away the sin of the world. And Lee Strobel, who wrote a book called The Case for Christmas, he's famous for writing The Case for books. He does it quite a bit. But in The Case for Christmas, he says this. Over time, however, there's been so much more. As I endeavour to follow Jesus' teachings and open myself to his transforming power, my priorities, my values, my attitudes and my relationship have been changing for the better. It's been a humbling affirmation of the Apostle Paul's words. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. That baby brings so much hope to the world. The vast majority of his life we know very little about. But from the age of 30 to the age of 33, he had a complete and dramatic impact upon the world that we live in. Because he came to save. A real A-lister, a real star is born. Amen.